You are listening to Rabbi Bruce Cohen of Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a two testament conservative style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.
Starting in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26, Velo avitem la'alot. But nevertheless, you did not want to go up. This is God speaking to the generation that is poised to enter the promised land and is talking about the history of the Sinai generation. Velo avitem la'alot, but nevertheless you did not want to go up. You would not go up. V'tomeru et pi Adonai Elohechem, and the mouth of the Lord your God had said so. V'targnu be'elohechem, and you did not obey, that you resisted before the Lord your God or in the Lord your God. V'tomeru bisnat Adonai otanu hotzi'enu me'eretz Mitzrayim. These words encapsulate not just the spirit of the 10 spies that rabbinic teaching says on the 9th of Av resulted in setting the die for such terrible events in our history to occur, but for an entire generation that, although they began on a journey to see the promised land, never saw it. They said, Bisnat Adonai. Is it Bisonat or Bisnat? Bisonat. Does anybody have the pointing in front of them? I don't want to read the word incorrectly. Bisinat. Bisinat. Thank you. Bisinat Adonai. Otanu. In God's hatred of us. In God's hatred of us. Hotzianu me'eretz Mitzrayim. He brought us out of the land of Egypt. What an unbelievable slander. It was an expression of God's hatred that brought, for that reason he brought us out of the land of Egypt, latet otanu b'yad ha'amori, in order to hand us over to the Amorites, to put us into the hand of the Amorites, l'hashmidenu, to destroy us. He could have left us in Egypt, let Pharaoh kill us and saved us the trip. He had to bring us out of the land of Egypt and march us across the desert to bring us to another country to have us killed. This makes sense. Doesn't make any sense. These words are words that each of you, I want to encourage you to go back into your private time of study and ponder this sentence so carefully. If you read Hebrew, do it as well in our mother tongue. Because every year when we celebrate Pesach, we revel in the expression of God's love that our redemption from Egypt represents. And yet, time and time again, when our people were suffering lack on the journey, when they hit a bump in the road, when there was shortage of something that they needed to go through, pray through in faith, time and time again, their expression was this. Sinat Adonai Otanu Hutzienu Me'eretz Mitzrayim. In God's hatred of us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt. I want to explore with you today the loving and wonderful purposes that are the reverse of our worst suspicions that erupt when, for some reason, on God's journey, we encounter lack or delay. Please turn to page 146 and rise with me. When we studied the Parasha Pinchas a few weeks ago, the title of the sermon was Getting It.
at the risk of sounding a little redundant, this is Getting It Part 2. Getting It Part 2. What expression was there ever of not getting it deeper than the expression that we read this morning? In God's hatred of us, he took us out of the land of Egypt. That's what God does. He's got nothing better to do with his time. If you took a poll during the journey out of Egypt across Sinai at varying times, same people, same journey, and you took a poll, depending on when it is that you spoke to them, here's the answer that you would have gotten to the poll. Single question in the poll. Why are we on this journey? Answer: to be freed from slavery, or God wants to kill us. Later: to be delivered from a false faith system, or God wants to kill us. To create a model nation to manifest God's reality to the entire world and all future generations, or God wants to kill us. To end a reign of terror and horror in the land of Canaan that has for centuries been destroying human lives, or God wants to kill us. Did the people following Moses and Aaron through the wilderness ever really get the meaning of the journey? The answer, unfortunately, is, except for two people, no. They never got it. They never understood what God was trying to do. This Shabbat that we celebrate today is called Shabbat Chazon, the Shabbat of vision. Why? Because, ironically, on the Sabbath of vision, in the recitation of Israel's journey, if anything stands out, it is that the generation that left Egypt never had the vision for what God wanted to do through them. They never had it. And isn't it amazing that bread falling from the sky, the Red Sea opening, the Pharaoh's army drowning, the different things that God did across the way, none of them, while they were remedies for individual moments of lack, there was lack, then there was supply. Lack and supply, lack and supply, lack and supply. But the rhythm of response never changed. They never got it. It never got under their skin. Imagine a marriage like that. Can you? Imagine a marriage, and our rabbis teach us that the relationship between God and Israel is like a marriage, that we even read a ketubah, a marriage contract on Shavuot. Imagine whenever tough times set in, the spouse immediately starts spouting, "You married me because you want to kill me." No, honey, it's just there have been a lot of layoffs down at the firm. You know. No, that's not the reason for our troubles. Our troubles are because you married me to kill me. You hate me. You want to kill me. I should just go back to where I was living before you married me, because you only took me away from there to kill me. That's why you married me. All of us who have been through childbirth with our spouses know that during transition, that's exactly how they treat you. No, I'm just kidding. You wanted to kill me. Hebrews 4 verse 2 tells us that the word that this generation we're talking about now heard, the word that they heard did not profit them. Why? It did not profit them because it was not united with faith in those who heard. They heard it, but they heard it like this. Boing. It hit their eardrums. The sound impinged their physicality, but the meaning of the sound never got under their skin. With Tesh B'Av looming, it's incumbent on us to derive wisdom that our teachers and our earlier generations desired we should have from this holiday, this holy day in the calendar. The historian Santayana said, "Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it." God forbid such things should be. With Tisha B'Av looming, what can we learn from the examples? What can we learn? Because Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, which we're going to study now for a few moments, it says, "Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant how all our fathers went under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And he goes on now to give a teaching for the specific purpose that they might learn from the examples given by the generation that crossed Sinai. Let's study them. Let's honor Rav Shaul's drasha here, and let's absorb it. Let's learn from him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant how all our fathers passed under the cloud, and all passed through the Red Sea. And all were immersed unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. And all ate the same spiritual meat, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that was following them, and that rock was Messiah. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to us for the intent that we should not, and now he lists the lessons to learn, that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, nor be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We'll study that in a few moments. Neither let us commit sexual immorality as many of them did, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt God, as some also tempted him and were destroyed of serpents. Neither should you murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them and serve as examples for us. They were written down for our admonition. We're the ones who are supposed to profit from this, he's telling us, upon whom the end of the age has come. Wherefore, let the one who stands take heed, lest he fall. If you feel that you're spiritually strong and unassailable, Paul says there's no one that's immune from learning from these examples, because all of us stumble in many ways. So, let's examine these things. Let's unfold them together. Lust. He says, after what did they lust? Ironically, it wasn't sexual primarily. What did they lust for? They lusted primarily for meat, for a different diet, for Egypt. In other words, for a path different than the one God had set them on. God took them on a long march through the wilderness. After being, you know, the sand looked pretty good with Pharaoh's whip stinging your back, but after about 2 weeks in the sand, the whip was forgotten, and what was remembered? Straw beds, brick huts, the Nile gently rippling down, water always available whenever you wanted it. Those are the things that were remembered. Forgotten was Pharaoh's lash. Forgotten was that his word was law, that they lived in a system where they were at the mercy of the whim of other human beings. Their lust took them over. They lusted for something other than what God was willing for them. That is an important lesson. Lust doesn't have to be just on one level. Their primary sin with their lust was that they kept lusting for a path other than the one that God had ordained for them. There is deep wisdom to be derived from this because, you know, what God's will is something that we should long for. We should lust after, in a sense. Our tolava, our deep desire, should be for God's path. And they were lusting for another path. Oh, if only I could do this instead of that. Live here instead of there. Be this way instead of that way. It's all fruitless. The grass is always greener. You know, we should take a lesson. Sometimes statistics can be very, very helpful. Divorce in our era. Divorces at this point, I believe, actually outnumber marriages that continue. Isn't it amazing, though, that of if my memory serves correctly, the number of people who get divorced believing that out there is the better mate, the solution to their marriage, most of them over a certain age, I believe divorcees over the age of 35, most of them don't find that better mate. Of the ones that remarry, most of them wind up divorcing again, and many don't marry again at all. The grass is always greener. Oh, if only I had something other than what I've got. It's not usually the path that leads to fulfillment. If God only gave us X instead of Y, why did he give us X instead of Y? He wants to kill us. He wants to kill us. That's why I have this instead of that. Why am I married to you instead of him or instead of her? Because God wanted to kill me. Why do I have this job instead of that job? Because God wanted to kill me. Why do I look like me instead of you? Because God wanted to kill me. It's all an expression of what a big, meaty God is. So mean. What about idolatry? What idolatry did they commit? Now, this verse is amazing reading when you first read the scriptures, isn't it? You expect idolatry. You expect God to talk about them bowing down in front of idols, right? What does he talk about with idolatry? He says, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. That's idolatry? What's idolatrous about that? God never wants us to sit down. God never wants us to get up. God doesn't want us to play, to eat and drink. What's wrong with it? I'll tell you what's wrong with this. It's an expression of non-commitment to God's goal. There was nothing wrong with them sitting down, standing up, eating, drinking, or playing. They were doing it. They were basically saying feck to God and ignoring their responsibilities. That was why it was idolatry. It was a worship of self. They just decided, you know what? God's not my master. I am. I will decide when I stand up, sit down, eat, drink, play, go this way, go that way. The pillar of cloud is moving. Who cares? We got a party going here. The pillar of cloud can just wait. That's the idolatry that they committed. It says they were sexually immoral. How were they sexually immoral? They were stupid enough and resentful enough of God. At a certain point, their resentments had made them stupid. And they opened themselves up to persistently and willfully making their fellowship with those they knew to be immoral. And that resulted in their own being drawn down into immorality. They chose. They chose. Given the choice between attending something that would be spiritually uplifting or attending the equivalent of a house party thrown by Madonna, they chose the latter. And what a surprise, they wound up morally compromised. Who knew? Who knew? What an amazing thing. If you keep company with people who are going to drag you down, you get dragged down. How did they tempt God, it tells us? Well, the Torah itself gives us a definition of how they tempted God. They tempted God at Meribah and at Massah by asking this question, is God really among us? What a wonderful lesson for all of us. Do you know what Meribah and Massah were? Massah. At Meribah, the waters of Meribah, they were thirsty. They had been marching through the desert for a long time. They were as thirsty for water as we are for our own building. They were thirsty. They had been on a long march, and you know what happened? They got to this place, and the waters were bitter. They couldn't drink them. So they wheel around on God and Moses. What are you doing to us? They got a great idea. Let's kill them. That'll solve our problem. I failed to see, by the way, how killing Moses and Aaron would have made the waters drinkable, but what they needed was water, not a dead leader. So they asked this question, is God among us? Now here's where it is that journey that I was teaching you about a few weeks ago comes in. The value of the journey. You look back over your shoulder at what it is that God has done, and it's supposed to enable you to look at what's in front of you with faith. God didn't bring you out to kill you. He didn't bring you out to strand you, to deliver you over into the hand of the Amorites so that they could kill you. No, this is a bump in the road. We're going to explore that in a few moments in more detail as we move to close. They tested God by saying, is God among us? The question that we should ask ourselves if we encounter lack is framed by the prophets. It says, if you look for much and you get little, if you, what you bring home God blows away, if nothing seems to be working for you, if the heavens are brass and the earth is iron, it says, consider your ways. It doesn't say shake your fist at heaven. Consider your ways. What is it that might be a brick between you and the Most High? And you know something? Sometimes you won't find one. Sometimes it's just the way of the world. You know, the world has ups and downs. This world is fractured. This world is not in perfect shape. Again, we'll explore that as we close. Now, this is really important. This point, I really, if I could figure out a great way to do this, to make this thing stick out like a sore thumb, I would do it. This particular issue of testing, it says, they tested the Lord God, but you know what? The very same experiences in which they tested God that the scriptures condemned them for, that very same circumstance, set of circumstances rather, was the circumstance in which the scriptures tell us that God tested or proved out Levi. And Levi became the spiritual leader of the whole nation. The tribe of Levi rose into leadership because the tribe of Levi responded correctly to the challenge, not incorrectly. Levi did what was right. And because of that, his name is honored in Israel to this day, and Levi forms the tribe from which the spiritual leadership of Israel was to be derived in the temple era. It says, the same circumstances in which most of the nation tested God incorrectly, God tested Levi and found him faithful. What a lesson there is in that. What an amazing lesson for us all. It says that they murmured. It says they murmured. It says don't murmur. What's murmuring? I've always loved that word. It's like a buzz in the background. Taluna in Hebrew. Why were they murmuring? They were almost always, and this word occurs 16 times in the Torah. 16 times they murmured due to desire for immediate provision. God, I want you to do it now. That's the murmuring. When God didn't do it right now. God, I want bread. God, I want meat. God, I want this. God, I want that. I don't want it tomorrow. I don't want it the next day. I don't even want it in 3 minutes. I want it right now. And if it didn't happen right now, that's what it always was. If only God gave us X now, but he doesn't. You know why? You know why God doesn't give us this? God doesn't give us that? It's because he wants to kill us. That's the brilliant conclusion that everyone kept coming up with. It's because God wants to kill us. Now, our vision on Shabbat Chazon, our vision is reflected by the meaning that we assign to events that we cannot control. You drop a toaster on your foot. Ugh, God hates me. Right? You don't make that traffic light. Anybody see the movie Sliding Doors? My wife and I did. We absolutely loved it. Sliding Doors. This woman races to make a subway, to get a subway, and the movie splits in half at the moment where in one version of the movie she makes it onto the subway, and in another version she doesn't. And her life, the character of her life, splits in half. The things that happen just because of one little thing. You know, we don't know whether it was good that we missed that light or not. What if there was a huge semi coming right for where we would be if we made the light? What if us getting delayed is an expression of God's love for us? Oh, that can't be. You know why? Because he wants to kill us. That can't possibly be. How could me not getting what I want be an expression of God's will? Come on. Hey, you. How could any of us not getting what we want be an expression of God's will? Well, it could be. There are times, I remember when my boys were both very little and barely able to speak, that they were under the impression that eating like 24 cookies at one time was a good thing. And our expression of love for them was, here, three, no, no, more, more, no, no. Why? Because I love you. It doesn't feel like it. If you loved me, you'd give me all the cookies I want. Thank you for playing. Next contestant. Doesn't work that way. Look, these words, Besinat Adonai Otanu Hotzi Anu Mi'eretz Mitzrayim, that in God's hatred of us, he took us out of the land of Egypt. God did not make any of you messianic because he hates you. He made you messianic because our people need to know who Messiah is. Amen? Amen? He made Zionists. He didn't make Zionists to go live in Eretz Yisrael 90 years ago and live in swamps, in malarial, mosquito-infested swamps, and spend their lives, some of them college professors from European universities, digging out swamps and planting eucalyptus trees to drink up the water. They didn't do that because God had some sort of hatred of college professors and liked to see Jewish people of high qualification on their knees in the mud. God made Zionists because Israel needed the land of Israel back. The journey is not an expression of God's hatred of us. I would be happy to be 50 years, 100 years further into the journey of Two Testament Judaism's rebirth. I would love to be in the time and era when this is more normative and when there are more established synagogues. But you know what? We've already come from zero, virtual zero, 40 years ago to the place where now we get written about. We get reported in Jewish organs of literature. By the way, we were supposed to be in Yediot Achronot this week. I have no idea why we're not. For some reason, the article didn't appear. It may be that it was only in the Israel edition. I'm checking that out. I'll let you know what happened when I find out myself, but I'm as surprised as you are. We were supposed to be in there. The reporter called me as late as this week, the beginning of this week, to tell me we were in. It was supposed to be a done deal, so I'll let you know. But the deal is, what is the meaning of your past journey to today? Debbie and I are friends with a believing comedian who told us just a short while ago, you know, I'm the only person I know who could get poison ivy all over my body in Manhattan. What do I look like? I'm basically like Job in drag right now. She was laughing. She wasn't blaming God. Oh, God gave me poison ivy. You know, this is the world. Things happen here. Everything the bad that happens isn't an expression of God's hatred for us. God brought us out to bring us in. To sum up, lack of meat is not an expression of God's hatred for you or intent to kill you. It's a circumstance that happens in this world. And he is a solution beyond what others in the world without him don't have. Difficulties are not an expression of God's hatred for you or his intent to kill you. It's a circumstance that happens in the world, and God is a solution beyond what others in the world have available to them. Temptation or opportunity to do wrong is not an expression of God's hatred for you or his intent to kill you. It's a circumstance that happens in this world, and he is a solution beyond what others in the world without him don't have. A journey through the wilderness where sometimes you have and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you're abundant, sometimes you lack. Sometimes you can give and sometimes you need to receive. That rhythm back and forth, up and down, is not an expression of God's hatred for you or his intent to kill you. It is the way of this world, and he is a solution beyond what others in the world without him do not have. The same bitter waters that stalled a nation exalted Levi as the leader of the nation. We are at the mercy of nothing but our own vision, and our own words. And to close this, I want to commend us to the words of Messiah himself. If you'll turn with me to the book of Mark in the Brit Chadashah, let me read this one passage as the...
You have been listening to Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a Two Testament conservative-style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at BethelNYC.org.